All right, so the subject matter for my sermon this evening, this afternoon, it revolves around a lot of things that have just come up relatively recently. And I've already preached a sermon on identifying false prophets, and there's been a lot of marking and avoiding and things like that. And this falls along the same lines, except I'm just going to be using some of the recent events as examples. But what I want to do tonight is I want to teach just a truth on how people operate and what to come to expect. It's something you're going to be able to see this already, and a lot of it may seem kind of obvious, but I want to go through the scripture and also be able to help people who, especially those who are either ignorant of a lot of facts or are maybe newer in the faith, because Satan has a lot of tactics. Satan has a lot of devices on causing division, on trying to get God's work to cease, on just causing problems and disrupting things. And there's lots of ways that Satan will use, tools that Satan will use to make that happen. Satan is devils and children of the devil. And, you know, there's always going to be things, and there's always going to be people who are going to be out there trying to cause confusion into a situation. And one of the ways they do that is by playing the victim card, right? And you see this happen in many groups, not just even in churches, but like sometimes it seems like everyone wants to play the victim card, right? Everyone's the victim. And one of the most recent things that I saw was just kind of blew my mind was, you know, with the bombing of First Works Baptist Church in LA, right? It shouldn't be that hard to figure out who the victim is. The place where the bomb went off, right, that blew out the windows and the damage was done, you know, they were the victims. They did not, nobody in the church was committing any type of evil against anyone else. Nobody was doing, you know, had gone out and injured anybody or done anything physically to hurt anybody, yet they were the ones that had a bomb blow up in their church building. But then if you start reading certain news, I call them quotes, news sources, they want to paint the sodomites as being the victims. Yeah. It's crazy, like doublespeak, trying to make you think that, well, no, they're really the victims. Yeah, even though we're not going to talk too much about that bomb that was used, but they're threatened, and they want to go out, and they want to kill these people, and they'll use all these slanders and all these lies, but the tactic is being used so that people who aren't familiar with that church can just have that church be demonized and have it legitimize the violence that was done ultimately against the church. Now, thankfully, no one got injured, no one got hurt, right? I mean, praise God for that, right? That God protected the people there, and that it was just some property that got damaged. But the fact that people would come out and even try to claim, well, you know, who the true real victims are is not the church, is insanity. Now, that should be extremely obvious to us who's right and who's not, right? So the church can say we're being persecuted, we're being harassed, we're victims here because someone blew up our church building. Whereas the people who are responsible, and again, I don't know any individuals, but it's obvious that either some sodomite or some sodomite sympathizer that's just some extremely wicked person is responsible for doing that act, because those are the people that had the problems with them leading up to that. Those are the people trying to run them out of town. Those are the people protesting them and want to get them shut down, and want to, you know, and lo and behold, there's a bomb coming up. It's pretty easy to see who's the real victim, right? But in other situations, it may not always be as easy to determine, right? And especially when it comes with churches or preachers and things like that, because you'll also have people turning to Scripture, right? And you have multiple people turning to Scripture going this or that, you know, and trying to prove their point. So This isn't necessarily the easiest sermon to preach through for me because I want to be clear on how to understand this. How do we determine what's right and what's wrong? Because obviously you need the Word of God to shine the light on the truth, right? And just to know the truth. But each situation is slightly different, and you kind of need to know facts in order to also make the right judgment call. And we need to know when to be able to spot the facts or the truth, and also be able to know when you can just have to say, well, I don't really know. And then you just have to refrain from judgment as well. But we start with Matthew chapter 5 there. I want to look at verse number 10. The Bible says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, that obviously is all true. Amen and amen. And the Bible's teaching us here that, you know, when you're being reviled and persecuted for the name of Christ, for the cause of Christ, for doing things that are righteous and godly, that great is your reward in heaven. And you don't need to be upset about that. You could rejoice. You'd be happy about that because that's the way that all the prophets have been treated. But the confusing part comes in is when you've got two pastors or two preachers or two people from different churches saying over the same event, I'm being persecuted and I'm all this stuff is happening to me because I'm the one that's being persecuted. I'm going to get these rewards, right? So many people are going to claim persecution, even the opposing sides of a fight. They're going to claim to be the ones being persecuted, right? But how do we know what's right? And so the goal of this sermon is to try to help think about these things rationally and scripturally to be able to get to the bottom of what is right and what's not right. So that's the goal. So we're going to be dealing with some things where I've already touched on them. So I don't want to get too deep in the weeds on anything in particular. Because we know that like marking and avoiding, for example, it needs to happen. I preached on that already. And I preached on that out of Romans 16, where the Bible says in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. But from an outside observer, and even from internally sometimes, people can be looking at this and going, and they get confused because, you know, while one person's trying to mark and avoid someone, they may be doing the same thing back, right? So now you've got this, what's really going on? And just to add confusion to the whole mix is ultimately the purpose of that, is just to try to weasel out, you know, for the person who's actually in the wrong, to not get caught, to not have the light shine on them, so they try to divert and distract. And ultimately, when they do that, though, here's the thing, is that they're going to be, you know, someone's going to be not telling the truth. There's going to be lies. There's going to be railing accusations. There's going to be things being thrown out there that are just simply untrue. So we need to be able to figure out how to do that. We need to be able to discern who's right and what truly is from God and what's not, right? There's things that will happen to people, and we need to know what is this from God? Is this not from God? And I want you to turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. Because one real high-level, high-level way of looking at things, and we need to remember when we're trying to figure out just the truth on matters, is who is the one walking in truth, or at least exhibiting all the signs that they're being truthful. One of the ways that you can see that is if they're being open and just transparent about everything, right? Because people who have something to hide are going to use guile and try to keep some things covered. And they're not really going to be upfront. And they're going to be the ones making the subtle attacks. And they're going to be the ones being anonymous and trying to make all these secret groups and do all this slander and backstabbing and talking behind the back and doing all these types of traits that are more snake-like than just being out front and in the public and just open about it. And they're also the ones that are going to be doing all this insinuation and having their talks and talking about people without really talking about them, because they don't actually want to name the names, but they want to do everything they can to just point the finger at them without actually pointing the finger. Right? Because then they could say, oh, well, who says I was talking about that person? Right? They want to be able to weasel their way out of things without actually just naming the names.
Right. Yeah.
And you know what? I'm going to be upfront on what am I talking about that? I'm talking about that conversation that Manly Perry, Michael Johnson, and Joe Major had trying to talk about their, you know, they had their little broadcast where they're trying to paint this picture of Pastor Shelley and Pastor Anderson being these false prophets and stuff, but they won't ever name the names.
That's right.
But to anyone who knows what's going on, that's what they're doing. And they're just being real subtle about it and just trying to make these implications. Look, just come out and say it.
Yeah.
Why are you beating around the bush? Okay? And this is why anything that we believe, I'm going to broadcast it. We broadcast everything to YouTube. Everything. All of our sermons. The only thing I'm not going to broadcast is anything that has to do with personal, you know, with people, you know, and it's very rare, but if we ever have to deal with something personally in-house, that just wouldn't be prudent or appropriate to just be exposed to the public. If we have to deal with an issue internally, just as a church, that's different than our doctrinal stance, than what do we believe here as a church, right? And what we believe here as a church is broadcast. And you know, when we're out soul winning, if people ask me, well, hey, what do you guys think about this? I don't try to go, oh, well, you know, just come to church and you'll see. Look, I'm going to tell people right up front.
Yeah.
I'm going to lead them to the website. I'm going to lead them to the YouTube channel. Say, hey, I think you'd like our church. But hey, before you even come, you want to find out more about us? Here, go here and find out. And everything's posted and everything's there. I'm not trying to blindside people. We're not trying to reel them in. We're not trying to just like, you know, hide anything from anybody. And when you're preaching God's word, or when you're standing for the truth, that always ought to be the case, is that you can be transparent as glass. Amen. And say, here, look at what we're doing. That's why I say, you know, when it comes to our finances, you want to know what we're spending our money on? It's right there. Now, that's for our church members. I don't want just wicked people try to come in and try to find something wrong and try to make a big deal and blow up and create a non-issue. Right, of something that's not there, but you know what? Our church members, you guys are the ones paying, you know, bringing your tithes and offerings. Here you go. At a moment's notice, it's not even going to have to be like, oh, no, wait, let me, do it. You could ask the way that the guys that we count the money and everything. It's designed to be transparent, open, honest, so you can shine a light as bright as you want on everything that's going on here. And we should come out clean. Because that's the way you operate when you operate in the truth. When people are unwilling to publicly say the things that they are saying privately and just gossiping and talking about, there's a problem with that. That should raise some red flags about what's going on. And that's exactly what Michael Johnson has been doing for a long time with his own, and I have personal knowledge of this, with his own private groups among people within and without his church, where he was talking smack about good people. Now, as you turn to John chapter 3, look at verse number 19. The Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Look, when you do the truth, you're going to come to the light. You say, what do I have to hide? Go ahead, examine me. And all preaching should be the same way. And if you're going to be a preacher, you got to be careful with the things that you say, because you need to be able to be, you know, just exposed to, okay, well, here's what you said. Can you back that up? And if you're going to make a claim, be able to substantiate it. Be scrutinized. Be ready to be scrutinized. Now, obviously, everybody makes mistakes and nobody can speak perfectly 100% of the time. Right? But then pay attention to those that want to nitpick on the smallest of things and try to blow it up to be a big deal. And they'll make this montage of these little clips taken out of context where if anyone were to go back and do the work of saying, well, what did they really say? You can see the whole thing and understand what it is. Watch out for the people that just do that when you can see it's clear they're taken out of context. Now, if it's in context and what they're saying really isn't affected by the context, then fine, whatever. But if you see this, you know, these things being put forth, like, that's not right. Pay attention to that. Because that's someone trying to manipulate and use propaganda and not the truth. The Bible says in Luke 8, verse number 16, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And, you know, I don't have the reference here, but the Bible says also, you know, that what you hear in secret, preach upon the housetops, right? We're not supposed to, like, keep these secrets and be real secretive about the truth, right? You should be able to just preach it from the housetops. That's just a really high-level way of using discernment and trying to figure out who seems to be telling the truth here. Right? And you may not always have enough information to know, but that's one way of being able to look at some issue that's going on. Now, another way, and I've taught on this, and I don't want to go too far in depth on the approach, but all throughout Scripture, the Bible teaches how, you know, the fruit of the ministry are the people. Right? So when someone is involved in a ministry, the proof, right? The epistle, our epistle is in your hearts, right? It's written in your hearts. You are the fruit. You are the result. Anyone ought to be able to come into this church and talk to our church members, and I will allow you to give a report or testimony about me. And everyone should just be able to give your own testimony. I shouldn't be afraid of what anyone's going to say. Right? Go ahead. You want to check out the fruit of this ministry? Now, I might not have directly, you know, led you to Christ, but you know what? I'll still let the ministry speak for itself, and I'll let you all say how much you've grown or what you've learned or what how much more you're doing for the Lord since you've been here as part of our church. Amen. I'll let it speak for itself. So anyone wants to come in and judge whether or not, you know, our church is right, hey, ask our church members of doctrine. Ask them what they believe. Ask them if they're saved. Talk to them about that. You know what? You're going to find a lot of consistency. Amen. And that's how you're going to know. That's a good way of just knowing in general if a church or ministry is doing good, if it's right. Check the church. Check the people. I wrote down a timeline here because I don't like always going into too much detail, but I hate seeing my friends getting slandered and attacked. And I hate seeing other churches that are doing great works getting attacked, being slandered, being railed against over and over and over and over and over again. And what happens is that over time, because this has been, you know, I'm going to give a real, real brief summary of the beginning of Faithful Word Baptist Church's, you know, from their first days in 2005. Because what happens is that ministry has been built now for going on 16 years. Which I am fruit of that ministry, by the way, which is why it's personal to me and I bring this up. Because that has been a huge impact. The ministry that was done there, the work for the Lord that was done there, had every significant impact and change in my life that God was working through them to help me get to this point here to do this ministry with this church. And as that ministry grows and as Pastor Anderson's and Faithful Words ministry grows and reaches more and more people, what happens is you got people just hearing about things brand new, right? And things that have been going on for a long time, they don't have the backstory, and people don't know really what everything is all about. They just see this clip and that clip and people slandering and lying, and then they kind of throw their hands up because they go, I don't want to deal with all this drama. I don't want to deal with all this stuff. And they're weak. They're, you know, maybe young Christians, and they're being deceived and they're being duped. So that's another purpose for preaching this, is to try to help set the record straight and help people to be able to understand, at least with that ministry, what's going on. And, you know, just really quickly to bring up the speed, you know, that church started in 2005. Shortly thereafter, after the Tribulation, the Revelation series, New World Order Bible versions were all documentaries that were put out free to the public, right? Just doctrinal teaching on the King James Bible, on the post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture, and all end times events and prophecies. And then, you know, that ministry was small, just not very large influence in the early years, right? It's a brand new startup church. Soul winning, hard preaching, just Bible being taught by someone who is zealous for the Lord. And then a couple events happened with viral videos that brought a lot of attention onto the church. One was a Border Patrol incident where Pastor Anderson was tased and extracted from his car, and all this stuff happened that made a lot of headlines, as well as praying for the death of Barack Obama, and which brought on protests from the sodomites and the sodomite sympathizers. Now, there's a point for going through all this, okay? And I'm gonna get there real soon. But another easy way to see who's right on a side, especially when it comes to people doing the work of the Lord. And as I said, you know, the Bible's talking about, blessed are when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. There's no greater group that does more slander, more persecution against the people of God than the sodomite community. Because they are haters of God, because they have those attributes of Romans 1, and nobody has so much rage against people who are promoting the word of God than that group does, because they're children of the devil, which is exactly why. So if you want to see what churches or what ministries are doing that are of God, right? They're doing the work of God. You start seeing the wicked, evil reprobates attacking those people, you know what? They're probably doing something right. They're probably doing some good work, because that group is implacable. They are unmerciful. They will go after you and try to shut you down and silence you, and if they would, kill you. If they could do it, they would, just like they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't care, just like they did in Judges 19. If they're able to do it, they'll do it, because they hate God that much. So when you start seeing churches and groups being, just having all of this, you know, vitriol and hatred against them by these people, again, that's another sign that they're probably doing something right, because these children of the devil are attacking. Why would they have to attack if you're not doing anything? If you're just coming and going every week and nothing's happening, they don't care about that. It's when you start shining the light on the wickedness, that's what they care about. Why were the Pharisees so angry and upset with Jesus Christ? Because he shined that light. You hypocrites, you serpents, you devils. And he exposed their hypocrisy. He exposed it for what it was. He exposed their wickedness and their wicked deeds. That's why they hated him. That's why they're mad out of their mind, wanting to kill him. And anyone who's going to go through with that big spotlight of God's word on the wicked deeds of this world is going to be treated the same way. And you know what? Faithful Word Baptist Church was no different. So for the first, you know, 7 to 8 years, That's a lot of, you know, and obviously I'm just going to be skipping over. It's a real high level. 2013 was when I was ordained to be a pastor at Word of Truth Baptist Church. I was the first person ordained. That's when that ministry then started to reproduce with preachers, with pastors. Okay? And then Steadfast was filed in 2014. And then you started getting into some of the scandals. And you had the Tyler Baker thing where he just came out, you know, where he infiltrated the church and came out to be this oneness Pentecostal belief, like, you know, okay, it's not exactly 100% the Pentecostal belief, but whatever. He believes that Jesus is the Father, that they're just basically one and the same. And I'm not going to go through all of that tonight, but that came out. So what's going to happen, what you're going to see here is this pattern of people just attacking on that ministry because of all the work that they're doing. And what it's going to do is for the people who don't really know what's going on and don't understand the impact, I'm going to get to that in a minute, they're going to look at that and just want to have nothing to do with it. And that's the purpose. So that less people can have anything to do with it and try to get as many people out of it as possible and try to split the churches up. Then you had the Romero and Fannin thing, which wasn't Faithful Word, by the way, but obviously Romero was sent out and Pastor Anderson stepped in to help. And then all of a sudden he's demonized and you know, portrayed by many as the bad guy because he was called in to help out a situation that was really bad. And then besides all that, during the same time, you had a lot of soul winning. That's when the soul winning mega marathons were going on, right? The it started off in the United States where it was just organized. Again, being organized by Faithful Word Baptist Church. Many churches were involved, but they were the ones at the hub, at the center, organizing it broadly and coordinating with people to do that work. And look, that's a great work. Amen. Getting every people in every single state preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ on the same day for like 8 hours. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And seeing the thousands of people that got saved as a result, that's a great work. Amen. And on top of that, then all the missions trips that were funded and supported and gone out into all these various these places and you know, the church just supporting all these groups to go out there and do all this preaching of the gospel and all the salvations from that. So this is why those attacks were happening, because of all that work. And then you've had all the other documentaries that came out, Marching to Zion, Babylon USA, AIDS, the Judgment of God, you know, all these things at that ministry. There's so many of them that were put out into the public during those years. And I think, and I'm not sure about this, was around 2016 that Old Path Baptist Church started. Okay, and this is kind of bringing to light more of the newer drama. And I don't know if that's accurate or not, 100%. I'm going off of memory. So my memory may be incorrect on this, but I do know this much, is that I was already pastoring a Word of Truth Baptist Church. It was definitely after 2013. And I'd already been preaching for a while there, at least a year. And Pastor Jimenez was offering spiritual leadership classes. And they were private, but he was offering it for people who wanted to be pastors one day. And Manly Perry was in on those phone calls remotely to listen in. And I wasn't, the reason I know that is because I was in on those too, because I wanted to just pick up anything, any more I could learn as a young pastor. Hey, what more counsel and advice can I get from another man of God that I didn't train under? What can I learn from him? And so I was attending those as well, and he was on the phone. Now he wants to distance himself. Oh, I didn't really know anything about him. Liar. Yeah. Liar. And I want to call it out now because he's trying to make it sound like, oh, I just kind of accidentally got hooked up with these. Look, you knew exactly what we believed. And you claim to believe all the same things. And you preach the same things, and that's why if you go to their website, if you go to their YouTube channel, you can't find any of that preaching anymore.
That's right.
Because there's too much to cover up, so we had to just take them all down and make them all private. That is not someone who's standing for the truth.
Amen.
He's not going to admit to that stuff. But he's going to go around and try to play these word games with these other pastors and try to get other people to call out, you know, people that are friends of ours and other pastors, you know, just go to and try to bring other people now into some drama. It's like, look, And anyone who's going to say that Judas, I'm not even going to get into all that. I already preached on that when I called him out. We'll leave that as is because no point right now. And also during that time frame, right around 2015, 16, 17 is when you started to have a few other pastors start to join up in fellowship and just be public that, you know what, I believe some of these same things too. I believe, you know, I'm not a Zionist and I believe in the timing of the rapture and these other things. And they were already King James only, soul winning, you know, and had all these other doctrines that were fundamental that were already matching up. But you had these other guys starting to join up and say, yeah, you know what, I believe this way too. But that was already after over 10 years of the ministry that was going on at Faithful Word Baptist Church. So what people are doing now is trying to say, oh yeah, see all the fruit of Pastor Anderson and his ministry, because he just turns on all these people and just look, he's never turned on me. He's never turned on anybody who's actually been a direct result of his ministry. These people that come in and want to team up because they see all the influence and they see all the popularity and they see all the people and they get the people in their churches. Because one of the things that Pastor Anderson taught that I agree with and I teach here too is that you need to get your rear end in church and you need to be a blessing. And if you believe a little bit different than these churches, just suck it up, go in and be a blessing and help out and don't cause division and be a good church member. And because of the power of the Word of God, and because he was actually preaching the Word of God, many people heard that, many people got saved, many people then joined themselves to various churches and tried to do just that. And then when some of these people would say, oh yeah, you know, I agree with these things, and they'll come out publicly, then all of a sudden they get a lot more church members that join because of the influence of that ministry. And our church is no different. Okay? You know that. And I'm not going to stand here and say, oh, it's all the result of all of my effort and my work that everybody is here today. No, it's not. Now, obviously, I'm putting work into it. But the vast majority of the people in here had already been listeners of Pastor Anderson's and heard his ministry and were on board with that. And when they found out, hey, here's someone who believes the same thing, we're starting a church here, the people all gather together and we have Stronghold Baptist Church here. But what's happening with these other places, it would be like, it's so crazy. Put it this way, it would be like if next week I just started changing all these doctrines. Oh yeah, I don't believe this. Oh yeah, I don't believe that anymore. Oh yeah, no, I don't believe. What are you talking about? I never believed that way. You'd be going like, what? But it's subtle and it's slower. Right? And that's what, you know, many of these people have done is they wanted their church to succeed and then distance themselves. But the problem is, you filled your churches now with the fruit of someone else's ministry, which it's not a problem if you believe the same thing. It doesn't matter to me, because now we have our own anyways, but I'm the same thing. You know, it's the same result. But a lot of people don't understand the influence that ministry has had for over a decade before these other people just joined up, and then they changed. And they're trying to say, oh, Pastor Anderson changed. Like, people have only been friends with him for like a year are trying to say, oh, yeah, Pastor Anderson changed. Look, I can tell you from my own personal testimony, as someone who was there from within a year of the starting of the church, he's taught the same exact things for the most part, right? Obviously, anyone's capable of growing and making some modifications, some small changes, but major doctrines, look, He's never taught oneness like people want to claim that he taught oneness. Never. Never. He's always taught the Trinity. He's always taught that the King James Bible is the Word of God and is completely inerrant and is perfect and is not in need of any updates and is not need to be changed or altered because it's 100% perfect, the Word of God. Always. All these doctrines that people want to come out now and try, oh, he's changing and this is... No, it's not. But it adds confusion because now you've got some pastors saying all of these lies and these slanders, saying, oh, yeah, that's not, you know, he's changing on this and that, and, you know, I'm not changing, he's changing. No, you changed. And it just brings, trying to bring damage upon the ministry. Now, all of that said, to come back to this claim that Michael Johnson made recently, and it was so weird. It was on a Facebook post by Pastor Jason Robinson. Okay, another great guy and a personal friend of mine. Just saying, I stand with First Works Baptist Church. Right? Just trying to support. Because sodomites are attacking the church. So he's saying, I'm standing with that. Now look, this is such a basic battle. I mean, I don't know, like, good, evil. Children of God, children of the devil. Like, how much more basic can you get than that? There are so, like, think about it from your own perspective. What if it was just some church you didn't hear of that just believed in God, believed on the Word of God, and they're being attacked by sodomites? Are you going to go, well, wait a minute. Let me see if this person's ever said anything about... No, we're going to stand and support the people that are children of God that are being attacked by sodomites. It's not a hard decision to make. It's not something that you need to really think about very much. But Johnson comes along, and this is... I made sure I got the quote, because you know what? If I'm going to be scrutinized for anything that I say, I want it to be able to be above reproach. And he said, this is the comment that he left when Pastor Robinson just says, hey, I stand with First Works Baptist Church. Bruce Mejia is a proven liar that has been bringing railing accusations against true men of God. Even just saying true men of God means obviously he doesn't believe that Pastor Mejia is a true man of God. I wouldn't stand with him or anywhere near him for that matter. Looks like the hedge of protection is gone and he's no Job. First of all, what a weird comment. Yeah. Second of all, nobody asked you. Pastor Robinson stands with him. No one cares where you and your do nothing, like no influence ministry is doing or cares. As I say, he's just trying to gain more attention. Because you know what? His church had a bunch of people who listened to Pastor Anderson, and when he came out and just been attacking, a whole bunch of those people are gone now. And rightfully so. But just the fact that he's using this terminology about God removing his head of protection is very telling. When you look at this statement, because first of all, it just sounds weird. He made the reference, he knows that he's using that hedge of protection, that comes from Job, which is why I said, but he's no Job. But you know who made that statement about the hedge of protection? Satan. Satan's the one who said that to God in Job. So he's basically saying what Satan said to God about Job. Good job, Johnson, for quoting Satan. But see, a lot of people don't know the Bible well enough, and they don't know. But I'll read that for you in Job 1. You could go turn there if you'd like. Job chapter 1. Now, obviously, he's saying he's no Job. But here's the thing. He's still using that verse as the example. Why are you using Job if he's no Job? Job had a hedge of protection. He was a righteous man. Amen. So if Bruce Mejia wasn't a righteous man, he wouldn't have had the hedge of protection anyways. So what is it? Johnson, what is it? Is he a righteous man or is he not? Well, if he's no, then why would he have a hedge of protection? Why is it all of a sudden removed? You know why it is in his mind? And this is, okay, this is me giving my personal opinion. It's because he's full of himself. And he wants to make everything about him. And you know what? I try to stay out of this stuff. I got involved last time because he brought Stronghold Baptist Church into the title of one of his videos. When he's talking about Pastor Anderson saying, Pastor Anderson's using Stronghold Baptist Church as an excuse to go to this conference or whatever. I was like, no, he didn't. When he came into town here and preached, he also went to another conference and I knew all about it. It wasn't an excuse. He wasn't hiding. He was going to be in the area, so he preached here. Amen. And we loved it. It was great. And he preached a great sermon. Amen. And it was on the King James Bible. But, and this is something I've never said before either, but because, you know, there's little things that pop up that you kind of just store in the back of your mind and go, this is kind of weird. More evidence of, you know, him being lifted up and thinking, you know, so, like that anyone even cares about his opinion anyways, making these comments. Other than that, he asked me one time, because we have that, we have the attendance records set there. And he came in on a Wednesday night and preached for our church before the Marching to Zion conference, right? So we had a whole bunch of people here in church on that Wednesday night. We were meeting at Lucky Shoals, right? Because the conference was like that day and the next day and then, you know, or like the next day or whatever. So people were coming into town and wanted to come to church, which was great. We had a lot of people come for the conference. For the conference. So we had a record-setting attendance. The invitation for him to preach was an afterthought because he was going to be here early anyway. So I was just like, well, hey, do you want to preach for us? It wasn't promoted. It wasn't advertised like, oh, man, come on out, hear Pastor Johnson preach. But you know what he asked me? He says, so do I still hold the record for the attendance? You know, like, who asks that stuff? I'm sorry, that's weird. Who even thinks about that? Like, this isn't some high school record board. You'd be like, oh, is my track record still there? Especially when it wasn't about you anyways. Yeah, that's right. It is bizarre. I didn't even know what to say. I was just like, yeah, we still have that record. But in Job chapter 1, look at verse number 8, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So that's Satan saying, well, haven't you built a hedge around him? Just like his comment is trying to say about Pastor Mejia. But see, he's more like one of Job's friends. Job's friends start railing on him. And again, their tactic, they oftentimes are doing it without being explicit. Without explicitly coming out. Some of them do, and we'll just kind of put out there, but in general, when they're trying to rebuke Job for a wickedness or a sin that they don't even know about, but they just assume that he must be guilty of sin because all of this bad stuff has happened, just like Pastor Johnson saying, well, he must just be in sin. Well, I mean, he's doing all these railing accusations and lying and proven liar and everything, which is totally untrue. He's saying, well, that must be why the Sodomites bombed him. Yeah. The Sodomites bombed him because they heard that he lied about you, Johnson. They were so upset. Well, wait a minute. Hey, hold on a second. What side are you on there, buddy? Maybe you're really high up in those ranks, and that's why they got upset about him lying about you, great men of God. Job chapter 4, we're going to see what Eliphaz is. So I'm going to just give you a few examples of the three friends that show up to try to comfort Job, right, in his time of trouble when he's under attack by the devil. Job 4:7, the Bible says, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Job? Now, is he explicitly saying, Job, you are reaping what you've sown? Is he explicitly saying that? No. But what's the message coming across? And that's exactly what these snakes do. "By the blast of God, they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of young lions are broken." Bildad in chapter 8, another one of Job's so-called friends, Bildad, Job 8 verse number 4 said, "If thy children have sinned against him and he have cast them away for their transgression." Don't forget, Job's children all died. And all this stuff just happened and he's mourning. His 10 children died. And now you've got this friend show up and say, "Well, if thy children have sinned against him and he have cast them away for their transgression." What a wicked man. Trying to say that his children were, well, they must have just been in sin because God just killed them all. "If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous." Fool speaking what he knows nothing about, making assumptions. And we know from the story that Job was continually offering sacrifices for his children. But he's saying, "Well, if you would seek unto God betimes," that means early. But he was doing that already. But this is how these guys are going to operate, these so-called friends. And then in chapter 11, we have Zophar. Job 11:11 says, "For he knoweth vain men, he seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles." If iniquity be in thine hand, I'm not saying it is, but you know, if it is, "for then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear." All the implications from these guys, and they're all just trying to make Job out to be some wicked person that he wasn't when he's under attack. That's the type of thing that Johnson's doing. And you know what God said? So those are what those friends said. Here's what God said in Job 42, verse 7. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath." See what he's saying? You guys aren't talking about me right, and Job did. What Job was saying about me was right, and what you were saying about me was wrong. Verse 8 says, "Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." God straightens out the matter and says who's right and who's wrong. But this leads me to my next point, because I think too many times people can take this concept of touch not mine anointed too far. And again, can build up this pride and arrogance and haughtiness of, oh, well, if you do anything to me, God's going to strike you dead. Which is exactly what Johnson is basically saying about Mejia. That like, oh, all this has happened to you because you did wrong to me. Because God's, you know. But look, when God rebuked those friends, He didn't say, because you said these nasty things to Job. He said, because you have not spoken of me the thing that is right. Because they were misrepresenting God. That's what God was so upset about. More than them not being good comforters to Job. It's because they were lying about God. And about who he is and what he's, you know. That's what made God angry and said that they had to get a sacrifice for. Because, hey, I'm accepting Job, but not you. And turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 20. I'll read from Psalm 105 for you. Because you'll hear the touch not Lord's anointing, touch not Lord. That's been preached in so many Baptist churches for so long. But I don't know if people always turn to the passages when it gets preached on. We need to get it in context if we want to understand it properly also, right? Now, let me just state this, though. I think everyone ought to tread lightly in humility with someone who would be considered a man of God, right? I mean, that just makes sense, and I think that is something that's taught in Scripture. But what we don't want to do is take this to a level where you're just saying, oh, well, if you're going to, like where I would just be like, oh, well, you said something bad to me, you better watch out because God might just kill you, strike you down. That's weird.
Yeah.
That's a really proud attitude. But you know what? There's a lot of people out there that have that type of an attitude. You're in Genesis 20. And this is where the story comes from. I'm going to read from Psalm 105 because it's recounting the story from Genesis 20. Psalm 105 verse 13, the Bible says, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. And this is just talking about his people, like his prophets, his people, to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now, just right off the bat, he's saying, touch and do them no harm. That's physical stuff happening to them, not words being spoken. Okay? Just keep that in mind. But you're in Genesis chapter 20, look at verse number 1. We're going to see where this plays out in the story. Verse number 1, the Bible says, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Sur and sojourned in Gerar. So he's going from one nation to another, right, as Psalm 105 says. Verse 2 says, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So this is one of the examples of touch not mine anointed. He's saying, look, he's a prophet of mine. So I'm protecting him. So you don't touch him, don't touch his wife, right? Give her back to him because I am protecting him, right? And this is what God's saying to King Abimelech in this land where they went. That's the context of the type of thing that he's talking about. This isn't talking about someone that makes a meme about somebody. Oh man, you made a meme about, God might just strike you dead. No. Let's not forget, right? God is very merciful and long-suffering. Even when people do harm to others. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. And he was, bringing people to prison and stuff. And fighting against the truth and the church of God but God showed mercy on him and didn't just smite him dead. Now, should have been treading very lightly? Of course. But he was just ignorant and didn't know. But still, we don't see God okay, you're dead because you said something or did something against people. And this brings me up to my next example. I'm done with the Johnson thing. I don't know if you guys remember, and this will be my last example. I had a third, but I'm not going to do that. when I preached at the Fundamentalist Conference in Ohio last year, and I told you all about the attacks, and they were trying to get us kicked out. They got us kicked out of like these locations we were preaching at and had to deal with all that stuff, whatever. The guy Todd from the Reason Files is dead. Okay, he was found, and I just found this out. Someone sent it to me. His body was found in an alley. And I don't know any other details than that. I mean, the guy's dead. But here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not just going to say, well, see? I mean, you mess with the new IFB, you're just going to wind up dead. Because the amount of persecution that it was a pain, it was irritating, it was kind of frustrating. But I don't see the evidence in Scripture where God's just going to take his life because he was trying to confound the work that we were doing. Now, I will say this. He was found dead because he was wicked. He's a wicked man. He was not saved. He believed in his lordship salvation garbage. He believed in works-based salvation. And he was confounding the work of the Lord. He was trying to prevent all the good work that was being done down there. That's evidence of him being a wicked person. But who knows what else he was doing? I don't know. I don't know. But I'm sure that God had his hand in that. But it's not just because, well, I mean, you just said something against us, or, you know, that now all of a sudden you're dead. I don't think that that's the case. I don't think God would just do that for that one thing, or because of the videos that he's putting out ever. Look, it's possible, but I'm not going to go and make that statement. But I do know this much, is that he is a wicked person for trying to do all the, you know, for all of the damage and all the, you know, the slander and all the bad reporting. And again, I preached an entire sermon on them called The Treason Files. And you can look that one up if you're more interested in all the garbage that they were spewing. But I don't think that these verses mean that it's just automatic death penalty for anyone that says or does anything against a preacher of God's word. I don't see that being taught in Scripture. Now, you don't want to be cursed. You don't want to have bad things happen to you because you're just railing and attacking on people who are trying to do good, right? But I don't think it's just an automatic death sentence. We need to be able to take everything in accordance with the Scripture and be able to look at it and make the determination and find the truth of a matter based on what the Bible says. Turn if you go to Psalm 37. We'll close on that because I actually had a scripture on this whole thing as well to bring up of why I could say, you know what, the guy's wicked and that God was involved, I believe, in his death. That God allowed that death to happen because he's wicked. Because we see that over and over again. And like I said, the proof of him being wicked is literally fighting against all the work that's being done and trying to cause a division and sow the discord and do all the garbage. And his reporting was lies. I've already gone through a lot of it and just spotted, like, that's not true, that's not true, that's not true, that's not true. But Psalm 37, look at verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. So basically, that psalm is teaching, you know, we don't have to worry about these people who are plotting against the just and doing all this stuff. God's going to take care of it because he's going to cut short the evildoer and their days. And that's exactly what happened here, but we don't need to worry about that. And then, and lastly, you know, let's say that he was killed as a result. You know, if God allowed him to die, want him to be put to death because of that, so be it. But we don't need to take on that attitude of, you know, kind of being lifted up and saying that we need to remain humble and meek and say, well, if that was the will of the Lord, then so be it. We're not going to focus on using that as some weird egotistical power trip thing to let people know, hey, don't mess with me. So even if that is why God, you know, wanted, you know, had him, which I don't believe, but if that I don't know. About him, at the end of the day, I don't know. But we can see, you know, the evidence of him being the wicked railer and slanderer is there, and that he was, you know, definitely trying to confound the work of people getting saved, because that was a huge part of that conference, was a soul winning event. So there's a lot of things that are going on. We need to be able to use God's word, use the scripture, use that light to shine on these things that come up, these, you know, whatever these current events, the events that happen, and you see, you know, what's going on. Like I said, the one in LA, that's a no-brainer. Anyone that's saved, it should be a no-brainer who's on the right side there, who's the victim, right? With some of the other things that come up, it may be a little bit more difficult to see clearly, especially when you don't know a lot of the facts, you don't know a lot of the history, you don't know a lot of anything else that's going on. But you can still pick up on the deception, the just some of the things that are said, all these red flags, just bizarre, to help you figure out where the truth lies. And at the end of the day, you know, I've said this before, I'll say it again, don't let those matters discourage you, especially when it's not right here. I mean, what other people are doing, you know, pray that God will just use them to do his will and to get his work done. And, you know, I want to support my friends and try to help them out where I can. But we've got a work to do here. We've got a lot of work to do here. So we don't want to just isolate ourselves, right? We want to pray for people and help out where we can. But at the same time, we don't need to be getting involved in everyone else's nonsense and business. The reason I brought this up is because there's a lot of ways to identify the truth when we look at it properly. And the key is always going back to scripture in context and seeing for ourselves, well, what does the Bible say about these things? And that'll lead us in the right direction. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us the source of truth, just giving us the truth and this great flashlight to shine on the darkness and helping us understand what's right and what's wrong. And I pray that you would please just increase our wisdom, our understanding, our knowledge, Lord. I pray that you would help us to know more of the truth. Help us to live transparently and just be able to stand on your word for everything and be able to be upfront and honest about all that we say, all that we do, who we are, Lord, and that we could, that any of the enemies, any of the people who would want to attack us really wouldn't have a leg to stand on, and that they would only have to be able to resort unto lies and slander because they have nothing else to go on, Lord. I pray that you please help us. And we know that when that's the case, that all of those untruths will be made manifest and that the light will shine upon them. If not immediately, later on, Lord, everything will be discovered. And we could know and we could rest easy knowing that we're not doing anything that's going to bring shame. And we love you, dear Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.